To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours.
2 Peter 1?
Yeah.
That's right. I'm sorry. I was in the wrong one.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measures, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make sure your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. In your hearts, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Prophets made more certain. I mean, they were speaking and they didn't even know what they were speaking about. And it says then that you will do well to pay attention to it. Huh? So we're going to dive in on that real well, real close here. See? Last night, did anybody here go to the boat parade yesterday? Get on the boat parade? A couple of us went down there. My wife and I went down with Callan and her kids, and we had a great time. We had a great time. Got down there and we walked through the dark, because the boat parade is supposed to be about boats lighted up with Christmas lights going down the intercoastal in the dark. And so we made our way to the edge of the intercoastal and set up our chairs. We sat in the dark because it was toward the end of the where they were supposed to go, down there behind Star's Choice. And we sat in the dark. And I looked up and there's this beautiful star just right straight ahead, huge. Oh, man, that is really, really cool. That's beautiful. Kind of reminded me of the Christmas thing, because as I've been reading, a question popped into my head that I hadn't really understood clearly, and I don't know why I didn't, I probably just forgot it. Was there a prophecy about the star? I mean, the wise men that came from Persia saw the star and they named it his star. And they went looking for the star to find him, the promised Messiah. So what did they know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the hierarchy within the temple that they didn't know? I mean, shouldn't there have been a whole lot of people at the manger looking upon this Christ child since the promise had been made for a long, long time? As we sat there in the dark, Coast and Case were sitting there, and just as you could tell with boys, little boys, it got quiet. And Coast said, "Where's the boats?" Everybody laughed because we couldn't see anybody, but there was a whole bunch of people lined up there, but they all laughed because he said it loud enough that a whole bunch of people could hear it. "When are they coming?" I was just glad that I had brought an extra jacket because I was starting to get a little cool. I had looked up in advance at the weather report to see what the weather was going to be and made sure that I would dress warmly. I didn't want to get down there and get cold since I already had a cold. Which got me thinking about weather guys. Cold drugs get you crazy. How many people do you think would actually sign up to be weather people, weathermen or weather women, if the prediction that they made of what was going to happen, if it didn't, would cost them their life? "It's going to rain tomorrow," and the sun comes beaming, they take them out and they hang them from a tree, right? Would you sign up for that? No, I wouldn't do that. There wouldn't be very many people that do, right? Just like, I'm not going to put my life on the line. But so many people make prognostications, predictions. All you have to do is bring up the subject of prophecy in the end times, and people will tell you, "Oh yeah, we're there right now. He's coming any minute." And they'll know, even usually a lot of times, make events that happened in the news to be something scripturally based, which is a guess. But if you remember, the Old Testament was very clear. When God would send people to speak for him, there was a little kind of clause that went along with the title of prophet. And he even said out loud, "Here's how you know the prophet is telling the truth." How'd they know? If the prophecy came true. If the prophecy was true, then the prophet was true, right? What happened if the guy spoke in the name of God and it didn't come true? The sentence was death. Just like that unhappy weather person, right? So as I'm looking at scripture, I'm reading about the star, there has to be something. I'm doing some digging, and while I'm doing some digging, I'm running across other prophecies, and I'd already known that there was a bunch back there. If you open up your Bible to the book of Matthew, maybe you can follow along only where I tell you. Man, I'm having the hardest time. Whew. Matthew. Prophecy is rather interesting because, go to Matthew chapter 1. Prophecy is interesting because, like predicting the weather, I'll give you an example. If I say tomorrow it is going to rain, what are the odds that that will happen?
50-50.
50-50. Okay? I can be right half the time. The law of compound probability states this. If I add something to that decreases the odds, it gets rather different, okay? So if I say it's going to rain tomorrow, that's 50-50. If I say it's going to rain tomorrow at 11 o'clock, that's 50-50, and then 50-50 at 11 o'clock. And if I say it's going to stop at 3, That's another half, okay? So every time I add another probability or another prediction, I'm dropping or cutting that prophecy by half. You get that? So as these prophets are stating these things, what they're actually doing is they're stacking up a deck against God as he is doing to himself, because he sent these people and told them what to say. How many times have you ever heard anybody say, the Bible, it was just a book written by men, right? You've heard that. But when you go to question them and ask them anything, they don't feel like they have to give you an answer as to why they believe that or why they don't care to even bother. I wonder what God's mood was. I wonder what he was thinking when he came up with this prophecy thing. Because as I wrote in the words of the day this week, Satan can't figure Jesus out. Satan couldn't figure out God. God even told him the things he was going to do, presumably so that Satan could try to stop him, because this is a war, a battle between who's the strongest. Satan couldn't figure it out. And certainly people haven't been able to figure it out. But of all these prophecies that are written in the Old Testament, let me give you a little bit of interesting information. Of all the prophecies, there are 383 prophecies of Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. 383. In the Old Testament alone, there are 1,239 total prophecies. In the New Testament, there are 578, which means in the Bible, there is a total of 1,817 prophecies of anything, not just about Jesus, of anything, of any kind. The Bible is a book of 66 independent books written over 1,500 years and covers over 4,000 years of history. That's a lot of numbers. You get that? That means that when you pick up your Bible, if you do the math, 27% of the written words that are in there deal with prophetic utterings, writings. Now, we don't know exactly what's going to happen exactly when we're talking about when Christ returns the next time, the second time, when he comes to rule and reign as L, big L, Lord of the universe, King. But we do have on record those prophecies in the Old Testament of his first coming, along with a whole bunch of other prophecies that I just gave you the number for, that would encompass a lot of things, like Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, that the Babylonians are going to come and take Israel or Judah off as exiles. There's a whole bunch of those things. So you can actually use mathematics, which I'm not good at. You can actually use the math formulations and say, okay, what were the odds of this taking place, along with the other prophecies that go around that, and then look in history to see if it became true. Now, if you have one of these Scofield Bibles, and we have to order more, we got rid of our last one this morning, you'll find in a lot of the footnotes of the study Bible, there'll be times where they will say, well, archaeologists said that this place never existed until such and such a date when they discovered that, yeah, it really did, which is kind of interesting. And there's a lot of new stuff that's happening in Israel today all along the way that basically say, we didn't think this was possible, but boom, there it is. There's a city under that dirt. Okay? So those are the kind of things that, as we're finding through history, we know things have happened, and stuff that we're not sure of, they come up and they reveal and show us some of those prophecies that we're even not sure about from the past. There was a man by the name of Peter Stoner who happened to be the professor of mathematics and astronomy at Pasadena College. He gathered together 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Group on campus. They decided to do a little bit of mathematics. And so they grabbed 8 of the 383 prophecies of Jesus' life, birth, death, and resurrection. He just so centered on the ones dealing with just his birth. They took those eight, and you're going to be surprised here in a second. What were the odds that these eight prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah could actually come true? Well, let me help you out here with odds factor. Anybody ever play the lottery? I played the lottery a long time ago. I won, and then the next time some guy asked me if I would play it, I did it just thinking maybe I was on a winning streak. After I lost, I never played again. So, I like to get up behind people when they're in the store and they're buying the lottery tickets. And I just say, why are you doing that? You're not going to win. They look at me like I'm weird. I'm going, no, you're just going to lose. Why play? There is a, they look at me weird. Go ahead. There is a game called Mega Millions. Max, what are you shaking your head for? He knows all about it. I just found this out this morning. This is a lottery game that goes across 47 states plus Washington, D.C. and the Virgin Islands. And you can win Mega Millions. Okay. So when I typed in on my browser, which I love having Google because then I can find all kinds of cool things, I said, what is one of the big lotteries that you could play and win Mega Millions of dollars? Well, it came back with Mega Millions. So my next question was, okay, what are the odds of winning a Mega Million lottery? It is one in, ready? 302,575,350. That is your odds of hitting the Mega Million dollars. 302,575,350. How many want to bet? That's pretty bad, isn't it? Those are really, really, really bad odds. Well, Peter Stoner went ahead and he grabbed his guys and he says, I want to grab eight prophecies. And I'm going to bore you here in a minute. But I want you to understand something. This is prophecy. This was written thousands and hundreds of years ago. It's important that you understand it because, like I said, when Jack read Peter, it would do you well to pay attention to this. Okay? These guys took eight prophecies, and we're going to go through them one by one, and said, what are the odds that this could actually happen? Well, let me tell you, without giving you the number first, I'll give you the number later, let me tell you now how they figured out what would happen for these to happen, to come true, these eight, just eight prophecies. If you were to take Texas, the entire state, anybody drive through Texas? How many ever driven through Texas? I hear it's like long, long, long. I flew in, flew out, I didn't drive, but we were overhead a long time. Take the entire state of Texas and fill it up with quarters 2 foot thick. The entire state. Then take a helicopter, take one quarter, spray paint it bright orange, and have that helicopter fly over the entire state anywhere it wants to fly, and then just take the celebrity that you have already chosen and say, whenever you feel led, just hurl it out there into the midst. Then you take a person and you blindfold them and you have them go out into the state of Texas and say, we want you to pick one quarter. The odds of that man picking up one quarter that's orange out of the entire state of Texas, 2 foot deep, are the odds of only these eight prophecies coming true. I'm trying to get you to understand or remember some of this stuff so that when somebody has the guts to say to you, well, the Bible's just a book written by men, or give you the ammo to be able to say, have you ever done the research, just like your guy yesterday who came to men's breakfast, have you ever read it? Do you understand what the ramifications are of this possibly even coming true? I want you to follow these. Let's take the first one. It says in Matthew chapter 1:23 that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And if you don't want to write these out, just write the heading of what the title is. I'll go ahead and email them to you if you ask.
Jeremiah on page
139
are all there.
I don't know if they're all there. I can tell you what my sermon was. Let me know if they're all there, okay? Here we go. That Jesus would be born a virgin. The prophecy itself was written in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You already saw it up on the video. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That fulfillment when was done in Matthew. Now, Emmanuel, so you understand, is not a name. It is a title. It is a position. God with us. You get that? We know that Jesus is with us because if you know Jesus personally, he is with you, right? So we've seen this first one being done, that the Christ child would be born of a virgin. Remember the story in Matthew where Mary is told by God, by the angel, that she is going to be carrying a child, and it was by the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine trying to explain that to Joe? Do you remember when Jesus was a full-grown adult and they used to tease him? We know who his father is. We just don't know who yours is. That followed him the rest of his life. The second prophecy, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is an interesting city. We were there when we went to Israel, and it is surrounded by a great big tall wall, 12 feet tall. You can't get into Bethlehem unless you have a special permit. Why? Because it's inhabited by the Palestinians. It's one of their places. You go into Bethlehem, you're going into basically enemy territory. The place is a pigsty. When you go in there and you look at any of the cliffs and hills where there are houses, they don't even usually generally take the trash out. They just throw it over the hill. So you can tell when you go into the bad sections of town what kind of section it is. When they took us into the downtown area where the Jesus was supposedly born, where the Catholic Church set up their thing and said this was it, we're not really sure, but that's what they say. We're walking around and I'm videoing and I see some soldiers and I take a picture of some soldiers and I'm walking towards them. One says, "Put that away." And I thought he was kidding, and my friend said, "He meant it. He will crush that with his foot if you don't." I thought they were Israeli soldiers. No, they were Palestinian forces. When we went to the place where they were selling trinkets and all kinds of cool stuff, we had to actually park the bus right up to the door so that nobody could get onto the bus. It was that dangerous. Back in Jesus' day, it wasn't that bad. It was just a little teeny tiny town. But back in the day, the prophecy in Micah, and we're going to hear this on Christmas Eve, in Micah chapter 5:2, the prophecy says this, "Bethlehem, you might not be an important town in the nation of Judah, but out of you will come a ruler over Israel for me. His family line goes back to the early years of your nation. It goes all the way back to days of long ago." Isn't that interesting? It says here in Matthew chapter 2:10 that Christ was born where? In Bethlehem. Prophecy fulfilled. The third one is that Christ would be born and that he would escape or flee and then return from Egypt. Remember that story? When Herod was trying to kill all the babies and they fled because the angel had warned them. The prophecy was found in Hosea. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him and I called him my out of Egypt. I called my son." That was all the reference was. Let me read that one more time to you so I get it straight. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." He's talking about Jesus coming out of Egypt after he went. So here is, he's promised that he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he's also going to come out of Egypt. Jesus and his family fled to Egypt and ended up coming back to Nazareth. Okay, that's number three. Number four. And here's the one that I like. Was there a star prophecy? If you go back to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Numbers chapter 24, 17. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, God places the star in the sky to lead the Magi to Christ, that they might worship him. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And we have our very own Magi, don't we? Magi were the wise men. They believed that in Daniel's day, remember when they were taken away from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon and to Persia? And they basically, those children of Israel who survived that exile, they stayed. And remember, they studied under the king's wise men and they learned all kinds of cool stuff under the power of Babylon. Well, they also held and maintained to their own religion. And so people believe that these wise men, nowhere does it say they were kings or dignitaries, that there were only three of them. But these wise men came from the east looking for a star. Now, as I sat there and watched that star last night during the parade, I got to thinking, is it possible that a star like that could actually lead me to, let's say, Dawn's house? No. Because I'm looking at it from this angle, somebody all the way up in Alaska is looking at it from a different angle. Isn't that true? So it had to be a special star that was originated just for the purpose of leading those men directly. Because it says in the New Testament, in Matthew, that the star appeared again and led them, and it stopped over the house where Jesus laid. Okay? Where the baby lay, or where the child lay. Okay? So this was not a star like way, way up in the sky. This was a special event. So that's the fourth one. The fifth one, there would be presentation of gifts to the baby Jesus. It said here in Psalm 72, 10, 11, may the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Saba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. And we find that these men came out as wise men, could have been kings, maybe not, doesn't say they were, but they brought gifts. What were the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. By the way, Wednesday night we're going to have our annual Christmas quiz. See how much you actually really truly know about the story of Christmas. Okay? We all get stumped. I forget. There's so much there to don't remember. Okay. So they came and they brought gifts from the wise men to Jesus. Okay? The fifth one is one that's really sad. It's the sorrow that surrounded the birth of Jesus. This is a prophecy that came all the way from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Remember what the prophecy said? And then when Herod heard that the Magi had come and he had asked them, who are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for the king of the Jews. That didn't make Herod happy at all, did it? He was angry. He wanted to find out who this king was because Herod was the only king. He was a legend in his own mind. And it said that he sent people to Bethlehem to kill all the infants. How old? 2 years and under. Why 2 years and under? Because that's the time that they actually came and told him, we're looking for the baby. And so was Jesus a baby at the manger when the Magi showed up? No. See? A big story on Christmas. A lot of stuff we don't understand. But when he did find out that he had been duped, he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the babies 2 years old and under. Now, statistics and history basically says that that doesn't mean that there were thousands of babies killed. One is too many. But during that time and the size of Bethlehem and that surrounding area, it could be as low as maybe 8 or 10 babies. It wasn't like he wiped out a whole nation. But still, that was sadness in the town of Bethlehem because God had stated before this was going to happen. Which begs another question we'll talk about later on. Okay, that was number six. Number seven. The timing of Christ's birth and his life would come before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Okay? Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 to 26 says this. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. And after this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that very time to the very end. Did that happen? Sure did. After Jesus' life, Jesus was born about 5 BC. I told you I was going to bore you with facts today. It's prophecy. This is stuff that's there to literally prove what was said to be happened actually was going to happen. Jesus was born about 5 BC. That's about the average year. Some people say 4. He wasn't born at 0. Okay? So figure 5 BC. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. All of the rocks. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples, look around and see one of these days, not a rock will be standing on top of one another? It was destroyed about 70 AD. The whole city of Jerusalem was knocked completely down. It's been rebuilt since, but that actually happened. What are the odds of that? I actually saw a rock when I was in there. We were going underneath the city. There was a rock that was so massive, it was from that wall to over here and about this tall. They said it weighed like 380 tons. How they put that in there, I have no idea. But that was one of the walls, parts that was holding up that big western wall. Okay, get to number eight. That the entire lineage of God through the prophecies, through Jesus Christ, would be confirmed through Scripture. It said all through the Old Testament that the Messiah, the one that was promised from the Garden of Eden, was going to come from the line of Adam. That it would also come from the line of Abraham. The covenant was then again reunited with the person of Isaac and then stated again to Jacob. Judah was then handed it down. Jesse came from the tribe of Judah. Who came from the tribe of Jesse? David came from the tribe of Jesse. Did David deserve it after his little misfit action? Doesn't matter about deserve. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born in the lineage in chapter 1 of Matthew. If you look through that, there's all kinds of prophetic utterances that have been said about that line of all those people who were born and begat and born and begat. Because Jesus was born of Abraham and he was born of David. How is that possible? Likewise, when you get to the lineage of Mary and the lineage of Joseph, both of them end up going back to being a lineage all the way back to the line of David. Isn't that interesting? So legally, he had to fulfill all those prophecies in order to have this come true. Now, that's only eight. Remember? Eight. Eight prophecies. So, with that in mind, If your odds of winning the Mega Millions is 1 in 302,575,350, what would the probability be of those 8, just those 8 prophecies coming true? 1 in 10. I want you to count with me. You ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. You're not counting. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. One in 10 to the 17th power. Just 8. And there are 383 prophecies about Jesus. There are over 600 prophecies in the Bible completely that talk about his second coming. Why do I bore you with all this? Because you're setting on something that is so big, so huge, so proven, it is literally impossible not to believe it. I like to turn this around. Let's say you had 1 in 302,575,350 chances of going to hell. Would you buy one of those tickets? No. One of it says that those odds are your favor of not going to hell. Would you buy one of those tickets? Sure. I would. If I buy that ticket, and I have 300, I'm talking about reverse it. If I have this 302,575,500, see, don't math and me don't mix. If you buy this ticket, this is the odds. You'll have 302 million chance that you won't go to heaven. Would you buy it? Sure. But look at the odds now here. Guaranteed, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, the odds are that 1 in 10 to the 17th power, you're going to go straight to heaven if you just believe what he says. That's your evidence. That's what you've got to give those people. Tell them, look, there's just 8 prophecies. You want to look them up? See what you can do with that, all right? You're bored of numbers? I am too. Plus, I got a cold, okay? I'll lather my hands with alcohol. Make sure that if you shake your hand, you won't get what I got. It'll be better next week. Drugs will be worn off. All right. I love Jesus. To paint himself into a corner like that, and to just say, I'm going to risk it all on the odds. No gamble whatsoever. Just trust in Jesus. That's all you need. Father God, we love you, and we thank you, and we praise you for the guarantee that if we trust you and allow your death and your resurrection to be our substitute, so we'll never have to worry. We won't be playing a game. It won't be a lottery. It'll be a certainty. Thank you for sending your son and for the Christmas that we're looking forward to. Help us, Lord, to be able to appreciate you even more because we know that we know that we know that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.